The five, and we begin in verse 13. We go only to 17 this morning. And boy, do I wish that the church would live this. I really wish the church would live this. Being the salt of the earth, the light of this earth. When Jesus was walking this earth, he went to Judean, Galilean area. He was preaching, obviously, hey, the gospel of the kingdom is here. Just repent. But in the process, he didn't just preach. He also did heal and do all the things. People came for him to touch their lives. I'm glad they didn't have the virus like we have, because actually they could still get together and they could be in close proximity. And my wife and I were talking this morning, and I said, you know, when there was leprosy in Israel at that time, well, it was everywhere, but especially it is highlighted because of what Israel looked like and where Jesus went. And listen to me carefully. I don't want to belittle anything what we are going through, but I want to make sure that you understand. The same Jesus who touched the people and healed them of leprosy, the same Jesus who opened blinded eyes, the same Jesus who said to the crippled, get up and walk, is the same Jesus who walks with his people today. Amen. Keep that in mind. I think what happens to the church across the world, maybe not so much in areas which I'm not familiar with, but especially in the Western culture, the church has pretty much taken everything what the world is doing and applied it to them. Have you ever read in the Bible that we are not of the world? We are in the world, but not of the world? It is one thing to preach and to proclaim to the people that we serve a God who's got everything under control. And then we go home, listen to the news. I think he lost control. I don't think he's got it. Look what's happening. There's no way that he can be in charge of this kind of mess. God knows exactly what he's doing. That's the kind of God we serve, isn't it? So this morning we're going to look just at a few verses here and kind of put that apart and see. Jesus is following his everyday routine. He's just going to go where the Father tells him. This time he's telling him to go on the mountain to bless the people. We looked at the blessings, which we know as the Beatitude. And this morning he starts teaching. He's going to tell them what that entails once you made a commitment to come into the kingdom. He's not talking to the people who have not made a commitment to follow him. He's not talking to people who just come for a meal. He's talking to people who said, I want to be in that kingdom, and you are the king who is reigning in my life. That's the people he talked to. And he looks at them and said, oh, since you are now in my kingdom, let me tell you, let me give you the assignment. Don't you know you are the salt of the earth? But if salt has lost its taste, interesting enough, the word taste, if you circle it in your Bible, the Greek word there is a word that means become foolish. But if the salt or the people who are representing God become foolish, how shall its saltiness be restored? How shall they be taken serious by the world if you are becoming foolish? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Or let me bring it into today. How does the world going to see hope, clear-mindedness, calmness, wisdom, faith in God Almighty, when the world is acting exactly like the church does and the church exactly as the world does? We were talking this morning in the lobby with a few people, and I said, you know, for me, it is absolutely mind-boggling that people on Friday and Saturday can run into Walmart or whatever store they run into, and there are 500 people plus running down the aisles looking for whatever. Nobody's ever concerned to get the virus, but when you come Sunday morning to church, oh no, oh no, can't do it. We don't have new toilet papers here for you to take home. Sold out. But we do have the good news of Jesus Christ. What I'm telling you, my friend, the way we are going to react to these things is going to tell the world more than what we preached the last 50 years. This is an unprecedented, glorious opportunity for the church to rise above the crowd and to show the world what kind of God we serve without being stupid. We calculate things out, we behave normal, we keep calm, and we know that there is a God who is above the circumstances. I was literally waiting for this opportunity to preach that sermon. Little did I know that these things are going out of hands throughout the week. I had no idea. How many of you had an idea? How many of you have a crystal ball at home and spin it every day? So none of us knows what they're going to say today. We don't know what they're going to do tomorrow. We have no idea. But just to bring it a little bit into the perspective of biblical truth. You are the salt of the earth. How many of you know that the church right now, salt is for preservation, by the way, in those days. It's not just for flavor, but for preservation. How many would have to say the church needs to be a little bit more salty these days? Just a little bit more salty. He said, if you are not, and you lost that touch, and you are not making a difference, it is no longer good for anything. There's nothing the church can give this world if we are behaved like the world. However, the world will watch us, how we behave as a church. And when it's all said and done, the world will not believe in the church any longer because there was no difference in the behavior of the church versus the world. And our preaching is going to be looked at as just that. It's just another sermon to keep people happy. And when something is being projected in the world as being bad, everybody who was happy yesterday is unhappy tomorrow. That's not the way it should be. When Jesus said you are the light of the world, he's not talking about an individual. We are not little candles out there and think we are going to light up things. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, lives in every believer. And together as a body of Christ, when we get together, we are like a city on a hill. Look at it this way. If you would be living in the Mediterranean area where Jesus actually was preaching that sermon, and somebody is out there in the Mediterranean, and there is a major storm coming up, and they're in the ship, and they want to find out where they are and where they can find safety. They're going to look everywhere, 360 degrees around them, if there's anywhere light to be found. If there was one little light, they would never have seen it through the storm. But if there are thousands and tens of thousands of lights considered a city, it brightens the sky, and they can see that there is something over there, and that's where they're going to go. That's what Jesus refers to. When people go to the storms like they go right now, the church needs to get together and be the light of the world through Jesus Christ. This is not for you. Well, I'm going to be the hero. I'm going to save everybody. No. You're just a little flickery thing. And if the wind blows, it snuffs it out. But together, we are mighty strong in the Lord. There is power in the unity under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And don't you think that's maybe the power we should see these days? Jesus said it this way. He said, hey, yeah, the battle will be going. There will be a lot of battles fought. You have an enemy in the supernatural which you can't see. But the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The power will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. It's easy to forget this fact when we face challenges. Because what's coming home now, the way the church reacts, is the perfect outcome of a post-Christian culture. We believe for way too long that science is the answer to every problem we will ever face. Coming to find out that when things are going bad, all of a sudden everybody scrambles. And we lose hope. History teaches us that when churches face social and health and military war challenges, there is much fear among the populace. Has been, is today, and will be in the future. And when consumed by this fear, we are blinded to the greatest opportunities we as the church can seize and bring the light into that situation. Fear is paralyzing people. But I tell you what, fear also paralyzes the church. It snuffs out the power of the Holy Spirit to flow through us, and so we can bring what the church can bring to a place that is challenged by the daily circumstances. Let's make it clear. I don't believe for a second that politicians will have all the answers. I don't believe that the financial magicians have all the answers. I think they just proved it. I don't think military leaders have all the answers. I certainly don't believe that the media pundits have all the answers. Social media gurus don't have the answers either. Economic powerhouses don't have the answer. They're not the ones that have all the problems solved. I believe many of them actually causing some of the problems or helping the problem to spread. Let's be very honest. How in the world did you ever come up with the idea that when a crisis hits the United States, toilet paper becomes the most valuable asset on the planet? How did you come up with that idea? Do a little brain check here for a second. Stop, just think that through it. And I tell you why that all started. That's the power of social media. I give you advice. There are way too many people, be it on radio, podcast, social media, they overnight became extremely expertise. They know everything. People who should stand behind the pulpit preaching the gospel all of a sudden make political statements. Why? People who can't pay the bills all of a sudden become investment gurus. Really? Or we are copy and paste that stuff and send it all over the place. My advice to you is this. If you want to be an expert, be a biblical expert. When you want to tell the world out there on any platform you may make information going through your fingertips, let it be biblical advice. If you are not original, don't send it. How do you know it's true? Doesn't the Bible demand that before we speak, we should have the facts straight? If you copy-paste something and send it out, you don't have to fact straight. You don't have the opportunity to test it, can you? Stay off of it. What people need today, if you want to help somebody, is say, hey, if you know Jesus or don't, I tell you what, he's the only answer. See how many good thumbs up you're going to get. It doesn't matter how people respond. It matters that what you put out is actually true. And when I say only biblical stuff during this difficult time should be on any platforms you are on it, I mean it. Why? The biblical truth is still biblical truth. And Jesus said and summarized it and said, hey, I am the way, the life, and the truth. And the truth will set you free. If you want to set people free during those days when they are fear-driven, when they don't know what to do, when they just lock him up for 2 weeks, husband and wife, all alone. You either have dead people or you got new babies 9 months later. Either or. But something is going to happen at home. And you and I should preach to these people. And we don't need to put fear into them. We need to put faith into them. And we need to use the word of God, because that's when we are salty. Anything polluted with political statements, economic statements, is salty that has lost its flavor. Keep it really salty. It will help everyone. They may not always agree with you, but it will help everyone. Why do I say this? Because Paul said to the Ephesian church when they had all these battles, he said, don't you know, my friends, be strong in the Lord. Not strong in your knowledge and want to be an expert. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might stand. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against what? Would you underline that in your Bible? The schemes of the devil. If you are going to see scheming going on, yep, you're living in that world. You do. I can stand here this morning and tell you what we are encountering right now, this will also pass. Hey, if I get it, I go home to be with the Lord. I tell the Lord, thank you for taking me home. I preached it to them. They know it. I'm out of here. Wonderful. If I don't get it, you're going to have to get another 200-300 more sermons. I don't know. I don't know if you can handle me that long. But the schemes of the devil will herd us like sheep to the slaughter into corners. Please don't misunderstand. I don't want to sound conspiratorial. But I want you to keep your head straight and think. I know it hurts, but do it anyway. Think. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. They're not in Washington, D.C. They're in the heavenly places moving through the Washington, D.C. people. But they're in the heavenly places. Take, therefore, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The question you and I could ask ourselves is a simple one. How do we as a church face our confused culture? How do we live in a world that is in the midst of incredible change and transformation? How do we live in that environment? Because the church has faced such challenges before. Just read the history. This is nothing new. This is new for our generation. When confronted with unimaginable challenges, the church normally would rise to its occasion, and God raises up people to stand for the truth against all odds. And when they stand up and preach the gospel and let the Holy Spirit make sure that they stay on track, You have the greatest planting season going on again, where new movements, new churches, new leadership is rising to the surface. And the church literally is being revitalized. We know them as revival. If you look into the church history, at John Wesley or Charles Spurgeon, they didn't come out when things were good. They came out of the nowhere situation and were powerhouses for God Almighty when everybody thought the world is coming to an end. May we be as bold as these people and be empowered by the Holy Spirit as these people were, or make a difference wherever God wants us to make a difference. May we don't let this opportunity go by. When Jesus tells us to be salt and light, it's a call to look anew to the context into which God has called us to serve and to minister. How does such a call look like? In First Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we get a little bit an idea. We all know the psalm probably, but let's put it in the context of where we are today. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the news every day. Is that what it says? What does it say? What is your delight in? Okay, stop there for a second. How many of you have recognized that? The more you go to your cell phone or to your computer and watch what's going on in the world, the more nervous you become. How do you calm your nerves? It's one click away. Turn that thing off and open the book. It's like the Holy Spirit washes your inner being and giving you a new focus. I cannot overemphasize this. You have a delight in the law. The law means the book which God has given us. And on his law, he meditates day and night. There's not much for mass media room there. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. How many of you would like to be really planted where there is nourishment? It is. That yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. What a promise. Do you believe that? Let's go back to the book. Water. Water is nourishment. One man once said, unsalty salt is a contradiction in terms. Would be like water losing its wetness. It's impossible. Because when you lose the saltiness, you're no salt any longer. Mark Sayers, in his book, The Disappearing Church, has a chapter titled, Creative Minorities, Going Deep. He's talking about the Christians who are being sucked into that vortex of unimportance because they have taken all the worldly influence and tried to mix that with Christianity. He said, we become, well, at least from the standpoint of people looking at us, unimportant. He said, recently I watched a documentary that explored the diversity of teeming life in the deepest and most remote jungles. We are shown the incredible response of the jungle to the falling of a tree. We see the open space created when a huge tree falls in the dense jungle. So just hold on, we're going to read the whole point. He said, instantly a race begins among the plant life to fill the space. Light pours in and space opens up to be filled. The space where the tree once stood is filmed for months using time-lapse photography. The space is quickly filled with a variety of broad-leafed plants. Their large leaves are able to capture large amounts of sunlight, ensuring rapid and spectacular growth. Soon, thin trees begin to break through the broad-leafed plants, shooting their wispy trunks up into the unoccupied space, beginning to fill the branches with leaves. The growth of these trees seems impressive, and compared to the broad-leafed plants around, yet next to the giant trunks of the large trees that surrounded them, the height is not that impressive. In reality, their position is precarious, for soon something begins to happen around the thin and vulnerable trunks. Thin vines begin to lap at the bottom of the trunks, snaking up their way up. At first, there are just a few vines, but soon they are legion and piggybacking off the pre-existing structures of the thin trees. They soon dominate the space and the sunlight. The thin trees now are almost invisible, buckling on the suffocating blanket of vines. The vines appear to have won the race. For a while, there is nothing, just the vines. The growth appears to have halted, but then something magnificent happens. A lone trunk appears, seemingly from nowhere, piercing the blanket of vines. Its trunk is thicker, its form solid. Rising above the vines, it keeps moving, at first doubling the heights of the other trees and plants, competing for the open space. Soon, it is 10 times their height. Before long, it has reached the height of the surrounding trees. It is a gigantic, magnificent tree. The space has now been filled. This tree will last for centuries. The broad-leafed plants that initially filled the space do so by gaining spectacular, visible, early results. Yet the leaves, roots, and structures are fragile. They sacrifice sustainability and longevity for short-term gain. I want you to listen carefully. The trees that break through next also gain some success, but their structure, too, is not resilient. The vines gain some success at the expense of others. They parasitically exist on the hard work of surrounding structures, only to eventually overwhelm them. All of these strategies do not succeed. When it comes to doing ministry, a mission, in the open space created by the disappearing church in our culture, we can face similar temptation. We can create something that is spectacular and visible, but ultimately fragile. We can attempt to grow quick at the expense of long-term sustainability. We can parasitically live off pre-existing structures, eventually overwhelming them with our critique, with their collapse being our collapse. For just like the huge tree, creative minorities are built upon deep roots. He goes on to say, the huge tree wins the race by doing something counterintuitive. While the others fight for space, air, and light, it goes underground. While the others head upwards, pushing to the surface, it goes deep. While the others pursue visibility at the expense of stability, the tree remains underground, hidden, building powerful roots. The deep underground foundation grown by the tree ensures that it is connected to deep and unseen sources of water, nutrients, and life. Once these are secured, growth can then happen. The tree is willing to lose their initial battles in order to win the war. In our culture, which corrodes and seduces us, which erodes commitments, faith, and covenant, we need to be like the tree. The response to a culture built upon superficiality, which reduces the wall to a shallow secularity, is depth. We need sources of life and sustenance not found in the adulation or respect of the public. In our culture, which rips at roots, which tears at foundations, we need depth, we need roots, and we need foundations. End of quote. Let me say it this way. How deep the roots are, how deep your faith is, how deep your commitment is to the Lord's mission is going to be tested in the very days we're living in. Superficiality, adulation from men, praises growing fast and broad, and not much deep roots will die. We might just live to a time like this and not even knowing it. When our roots are deep, our understanding of biblical truth is there, and our commitment to that biblical truth is unwavering, you do not have to worry about it. You're planted like a tree by the living water. Your roots are deep, the nutrients are coming your way, and you are healthy. You might not look much today, but watch if your roots are deep. Your day is coming. I have always believed that entertaining the church will be tested one day. I couldn't help but think, Lord, you are so awesome. One of the first industries that went down are entertainment industries. Boom. The first major industry that was hit was the cruise liners. It's all entertainment and food. There's no coincidence. I can only think how strong the church can become through those people who are not the majority, but deep-rooted in the Word of God. Those who can look at the challenges ahead and say, I'm not going to give in under that pressure. I know who my God is. We're not just singing songs strong to save. We know God is strong to save. We believe it. But for that to happen, we need to breathe commitment, responsibility, and dedication back into our faith and into our church family. It needs to become a part of us. Richard Foster once said, the desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. We hear a lot about the church having to be relevant in our culture. Let me say it this way. Relevance must be matched by resilience. In modern language, toilet paper will not save you. Can we thrive in a hostile environment? I firmly believe so. Did Jesus make a mistake when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, equipping them? Did he know that we're going to be in a hostile environment? Did he know that we are going to have challenges that are beyond our capacity to control? And he still has the audacity to send us? Because he also equipped us and empowered us. And he said, you're not going alone. I will be with you to the end of this age. We're not going alone into this. If you are able to live and thrive under a huge amount of pressure, and it looks like there is no place for you to be in a healthy habitation, I would like to challenge you this morning and will call you extremophiles. You know what extremophiles are? These are creatures, they live way down thousands and thousands of meters underneath the water surface in the ocean. There seems to be absolutely no life down there, period. There's no light, and there seems nothing to move until we sent down submersible drones, if you want to call it that way, submarines, and shot pictures of creatures. They should not live there, but they're thriving down there. I give you two of those. Let's see how you... Look at that nice little creature there. Some of them looking pretty and others looking outright scary. Would you like to meet the guy on the right-hand side there? When you're down there? They have learned to take the pressure. And you say, well, what pressure? Well, if you ever have gone and were diving in the ocean, you recognize the deeper you go, you are going to find the limit where you cannot, without a pressurized suit, live. It will collapse your lungs and everything else. They have adapted. They have been made for that environment. And they can have these hundreds of thousands of pounds of pressure and live and thrive. Do you know what? The Christians have become new creation in Jesus Christ. And we have been made that we can actually survive under the biggest, most severe pressures the world can ever put upon us. And thrive. So when things are not going that well, you and I are not trying to survive. We are trying to thrive. We are not hunkering down to hide somewhere. If the government says we can't move, well, you know what? Then we don't move. But if the government says you can't get any food any longer, well, then we move. Because we're hungry. Can you imagine what kind of impact the church would have in a world we are living in right now if the followers of Jesus would be extremophiles? Not just resilient, but thriving, making the best out of every exciting opportunity to be the light and to be the salt. And how many would have to say, the world around us needs it. The world may doesn't like the salt we are, but it actually keeps the world alive. I make a statement to you this morning, this is not arrogance, this is biblical truth. If there are not a single Christian follower of Jesus on this planet, this world will spin out of control in no time. What keeps this church functioning, this world functioning, is the church of Jesus Christ. That's why you have the book of Revelation. Shows us how it's going to look like when God is taking his people home. You want to live here. Until he comes back. This is not fear-mongering. This is just a fact. You take the church out, the very light and the very salt, and you corrode and go into darkness. And do you know who the prince of darkness is? That guy will rule without anyone hindering him. This is why Paul said, don't we understand that we are fighting a battle against spiritual powers in the heavenly places? The world cannot fight them. They are part of them. Only the church can fight it. We are from a different kingdom. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And you and I can make a difference, a huge difference. So, how are we going to take that home? Jesus obviously used these two metaphors, salt and light, to describe how we function. Let me say it this way. How we function is not about what we do or don't do only. The functionality of salt and light is in its very character. Salt doesn't get up in the morning and say, I think I need to go and season somebody over there. Or the light doesn't say, oh, I think somebody's in darkness, I need to shine. That's in its very character. When you and I are compared to these metaphors, that means our godly character doesn't have to think what to do. They just have to live godly. Let me give you an example. You look at me like, I don't know what you mean. Let's go to our toilet paper. I just love this idiotic thing. So you go into the store, and there are 5 packages of toilet paper. And there are 20 people in line who want it. And you obviously, as a good Christian, you know how to dive for the toilet paper. So you go right in and get it, correct? And say, well, Jesus gave me the power to claim this toilet paper. It's mine. I named it and I claimed it and I have it. Or you may have a godly character and you say, you know, if 20 people are needing it that badly, you take one in the first in line and say, you need toilet paper, which becomes obvious. And they're all, and you say, oh, you can have mine. I don't need it that badly. I have a friend of mine who has corn cobs. You can have it. And they go, what? I've never seen a person who allows me to have the toilet paper. How many would have to say, that will make an impact? I was in today's world, there will be somebody with the cell phone there, will videotape the entire thing, and will put it right up on Facebook. And you are the hero of the world. You saved whole families with toilet papers. You see, we don't think this makes an impact when we letting others go ahead of us. Oh, by the way, I run out of it, so I come over to your place because you all got it, correct? I got newspapers. It belongs into my bathroom, and I will use it if I have to. There's nothing to read in there anyway. Our attitude and our characteristics, the way we are going to deal with this world and how we're going to navigate ourselves through it, is going to speak louder than every sermon we could ever preach. This is what it's called to be the light. This is what it's called to be the salt. We don't need to go there and start fights over something. You can imagine the rest all by yourself. Wherever God places you, going to work. All of you are going to go to work probably tomorrow still. We don't know what they're going to do overnight. You know, we have 16 people with the flu in Iowa. We want to shut Iowa down. But I tell you one thing. You might disagree with me, what I tell you, but it doesn't matter. When you go to work tomorrow and all your colleagues around you are on needles, and all they can talk about it is what the news media is telling them right now. This is a golden opportunity for you to keep calm. This is a golden opportunity which you never get back and say, I'm not afraid of these things. Because I know who has the whole world in his hands. I know him. What are you talking about? The president? Oh, no, 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 no. No, no, no. He doesn't have the world in his hand. I'm talking about Jesus. My Jesus will guide me and provide for me and take care of me. And whatever happens, happens. And the people go, do you need to go and see a doctor? I can't. The ER is already filled with crazy people. I can't go there. You know, this is where we're going to make the difference. Little things like this. Keep your calm. Let the people know why you're calm if they ask. You don't need to preach to them. But believe me, you will get so many wonderful opportunities these coming weeks to represent him. Probably opportunities you never thought would come your way. Don't be foolish. Be wise. I told my wife in our church, you know, we normally hug one another. And that most of the people in here will come to church or maybe sitting at home right now, they somehow have Norwegian or Swedish blood. Not Swiss, Swedish. And when I met them, they did not know what hugging means. They were like tree trunks. So this is a golden opportunity to go back to this environment for right now. And when we're out of it, be like a good Swiss. Give them a big hug. But for now, you can be a Norwegian and a Swede. And hopefully, none of you gets anything. And that's my prayer. But if you do get it, listen, don't get nervous. Do you know, from a medical standpoint, the more fearful you become, the faster you shut down your immune system? Yeah. That's not the time. Go to the Lord and pray. If you need prayers, let us know. We definitely love to pray for you. If somehow the rule will come down that we are not able to meet publicly anymore because it's a law, then we can't get together like this. We are well prepared for that. We will videotape sermon. And you can go on our website. We'll inform you on our website. So can we put our website quickly up for those of you who maybe never have gone there? I will not be on Facebook. I will not be on social media. Julie, though, is our Facebook coordinator. And whatever you do, Julie, I know you will do an awesome job. She will inform those of you who hear that click every time you go. Somebody tells me clicks every time you get something. I couldn't live like this. But anyway, so we will do that. But normally you go on www.vcf.org, VCFJ actually, and then you see all the things on it. You can click it in. You can find anything. Probably we're going to do it where it says a safe place to grow, Sunday at 10 a.m. There will be a message that connects you to what I'm going to tell you, where we're going to go. So for now, people ask me, do we going to meet on Wednesday? Do we going to meet on Saturday? The ladies had your ladies gathering. Let's do it this way. Wednesday night, we actually, this Wednesday night, had planned to have a game night. So you can do that at home. How about that? So you can have the game night at home. And then if nothing else happens in the meantime, we will meet on Saturday with the ladies and we will meet on Sunday here again. Okay? So let's take it one day at a time. We don't know. When it gets to the place where we are being forced to make changes, we will make changes. Okay? So, but until now, let's just trust the Lord, be safe, behave orderly. Listen, let the character of God use you to be a good representation of Him and project that godly character wherever you go. Okay? So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Little do we know that sometimes when we look at the Word, Lord, that we should be the salt or the light. That one day you actually give us the greatest opportunity to be just that. Not theologically, but applicable in our very life, the way we live. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you bestowed upon each one of us. I pray for the church family here at Victory. Those who maybe stayed at home today because they didn't want to participate and get something into their lives which they don't want. They may be fearful, they may be cautious. Lord, I'm asking to bless them, be with them, keep them safe and sound. Lord, for the church family here is physically here, I'm asking to bless them and to keep them sound. Those who are traveling, they have to travel. Lord, that you will give them travel protection. Lord, those who are in positions where they have to make decisions that impact other people's lives, I'm asking to give them wisdom. And as we said earlier, Lord, may you be with the leadership of this country, that they make wise decisions, and that this country, Lord, can come out of this, who may recognize us. Yes, there is a God, and that God is you. Lord, may we see through it all a revival in the churches, to learn to trust you not in words, but in actions, and to see you in a mighty and awesome way work through all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say,
Amen.
Amen.